And then let's begin in prayer. Father, your word is powerful, powerful unto salvation. It teaches us and is good for training us and for reproof, for showing our error. And it's my prayer this morning as we open your word and look at a scripture that you will teach us through this Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, the message that I'm going to preach on this morning has been in my mind and in my heart for several months. I didn't plan to preach this message in advance, but it just wouldn't leave my mind. I talked to Carol about it, and she said, don't do it. I talked to the pastor and to the elders, and they said, go for it. So I'm going to go for it, and Carol may be right. But regardless, food is not allowed in this room, neither is drink, and so don't throw any rotten tomatoes, for sure. My intent is never to judge anyone or condemn anyone. This is not a soapbox opportunity for me, just to fire up emotions about an issue that is very popular today. It's an opportunity for us to look at our own lives and our own understanding of Scripture, not to ridicule or make ourselves feel any better or any more superior by degrading someone else. What I really want us to know this morning is what God's heart is in this issue and to see what our responsibilities are as God's people. I would like for you to read along with me the Scripture for this morning. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. And I will focus mainly on verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Some of you may have heard of an American journalist, an author, and television personality by the name of Anderson Cooper. He is the primary anchor of a CNN news program called Anderson Cooper 360. I guess it was a couple of years ago, he made the following statement on television, and this is a quote. Anderson Cooper said, I've begun to consider whether the unintended outcomes of maintaining my privacy outweigh personal and professional principle. It's become clear to me that by remaining silent on certain aspects of my personal life for so long, I have given some the mistaken impression that I'm trying to hide something that makes me uncomfortable, ashamed, and even afraid. This is distressing because it is simply not true. The fact is, I'm gay. I've always been, always will be. I couldn't be any more happy, comfortable with myself, and proud. End of quote. Then in this past January, in the January issue of GQ magazine, a man named Phil Robertson, who was the patriarch of the Duck Dynasty family, was interviewed. Phil Robertson is a devout Christian and is married with four children. The interviewer asked the following question. What, in your mind, is sinful? And Mr. Robinson answered, quote, well, you can start with homosexual behavior and just morph out from there. Bestiality, sleeping around with this woman and that woman and that woman and those men, he says. Then he paraphrased Corinthians. Don't be deceived. Neither the adulterers, the idolaters, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't deceive yourself. It's not right. End of quote. You'll remember that as a result of that statement, the A&E network that broadcast Doug Dynasty fired Phil Robertson because there was such an upheaval by the American public in general that he would take such a stand against homosexuality. It was an insult. These are a protected group. They have their rights. How dare him use a magazine or any media, any platform, to condemn homosexuality? Well, there was another uproar of people, and this was an upheaval by those that supported him, and they made such a noise to the A&E network that after 9 days, his position in the family was restored, and his position in the network was restored. I don't think that the A&E network did it because they found that these people were right or these people were wrong. They did it because it was made money. This program makes money. That was their only interest in this program. Maybe you've heard of a lady named Robin Roberts. She's an American television broadcaster, and she's the anchor of the ABC morning show, Good Morning America. This past December, she publicly announced her sexual orientation as a gay person. So be it. The key that triggered my mind and that set me off occurred on April the 21st of this year. Carol and I went to Bryan College Station to have a mini reunion. Some of my roommates, there's four families, Carol and I and three others that live in different places in Texas, we get together regularly and have for the last 50 years. We graduated in 1964 from A&M. And we get together, and we had a little mini reunion, a 50th reunion. And we sat around and had a good fellowship over 3 days. And then one afternoon, about 2 o'clock, on the 21st of April, Patsy Veazey said to me, one of the wives, "Richard, you're the preacher. What do you think about homosexuality?" Well, preacher or not, I knew that I had to give an answer. And I knew that I had to be straightforward. And I knew that I had to support the one whom I love, my Lord. And so I answered very plainly. I said, "The Bible says it's sin." Well, she immediately responds with a retort, "I can't believe that. My Aunt Evelyn passed away, and she was one of the best people that I've ever known. And she was gay. She was a lesbian." And before I could respond, her friend, another wife, Darlene Brown, said, "She was a devout Christian and a very godly person. How can you say that?" And before I got a chance to respond, the guy next to me, Gene Bills, who was my first roommate at A&M, said, "Oh, Richard, the Bible was written thousands of years ago by a bunch of men, and they just wrote down the best ideas that they had and what they believed, and that's what it's all about." Now, this man, Gene Bills, when I first went to A&M, the first day I was there, I was alone and felt strange and was terrified at being there by myself. He said, "Let me pray for you." And he prayed for me. He was a good Baptist. Darlene's a Methodist. Don and Patsy Veazey belong to the Cowboy Church. So they all go to church. How could they attack me about something that God says in the Word? And before I got to say anything, Carol jumps in. And she said, because she's heard me say this 100 times, "The Bible says, if you continue in your sin, Christ is not in you." Before I could say anything, Patsy says to Darlene, "Let's go get some tea." And the whole thing broke up, and it was over with. It just ended like that. Our relationship is still strong because we've had other discussions about what God says and about my Christian walk. They always ask me to pray over the meal, and will continue to do that. But I was appalled that these people that I have befriended for 50 years took a position that was anti-biblical, that was anti-God, that met what they thought was their needs, and which was okay. These verses that I've read are not only about homosexuality. It's not the only sin mentioned. There's a bunch of sins that are mentioned. But it is different from all of the rest of them, at least in light of today's culture in the United States. At this moment in history, contrary to the other sins listed here, homosexuality is the only sin that is celebrated by the larger society. And there's a sense of excitement about celebrating it. To them, it's a good thing when a person comes out of the closet. It's a new hallmark of progress in this world as we move onward and upward. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not moving onward and upward. We're moving downward. And we're headed toward hell, this nation is. I don't remember all of the specifics that followed Anderson Cooper's announcement or Robin Roberts' announcement. I remember this, and you can look at the program today. They're just all happy as can be. They're so happy for her, so proud of her for what she is and what she has done. They just want to celebrate with her. And she's got this big smile on her face. I feel sorry for her. It makes me sick. I feel sorry for Anderson Cooper. It makes me sick. It struck me almost with anger when I saw government officials encouraging these people. We're so proud of you. We're so happy for you that you've come out. You know, masses of people, especially in the United States, are idolaters, not to mention those that are sexually immature and those that commit adultery. There are masses that are homosexual. There are masses that steal. Just look at Ferguson, Missouri. There are masses that are greedy, that get wasted, that revile neighbors, that swindle others. It happens all the time, everywhere. And in God's eyes, each of these sins is the same in the sense of his judgment. They all deserve his wrath, and they all deserve his judgment. Well, I want you to know that Americans do have a sense of what is right and wrong. In many cases, they do call some sin, sin. But as far as I know, there is no sin that is so aggressively supported by whole groups of people as is homosexuality. Adultery is still frowned upon in our society by a lot of people. It's considered immoral. If you are accused of greed, it can destroy your political campaign. If theft itself is openly criticized, I think of Ferguson, these people going in and just stealing everything they can steal. I don't see any groups marching the streets and promoting theft as something that's okay to steal things that belong to somebody else. That's not there. And there's no such thing as a drunk agenda yet. And there aren't any petitions toward the government to abolish drunk driving. People still think that's wrong if you're inebriated. I don't see any agenda to make that okay. Reviling others is still not the best way to win friends and influence people. Swindling, especially in big businesses, usually would get you thrown in jail. In fact, the public doesn't like anybody that swindles. And except for fornication, all of these sins seem to be pretty negative to the general public. But not homosexual practice. That's what bugs me. Not by those who are now speaking the loudest and are in positions of influence and prominence. According to them, homosexuality is different. As Christians, we believe that homosexual practice, along with all of these other sins, every one of them, keeps people out of the kingdom of God. I didn't say that. God said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says that, and also in verse 10, he says that. He makes it pretty clear in his scripture. He's given us that scripture. And as our society celebrates homosexuality, we cannot be both caring and loving Christians and not say anything. And that's why I'm saying something today. It's simple, it's an oversimplification just to say that Christians are against homosexuality. We're against any sin that keeps you from everlasting life with Christ. And homosexuality gets all of the press because at this moment, at this time in the United States, it's the main sin that we so fully endorse by the powers that be. I would hope that if our United States Congress passed a law and said it's okay to steal, to take anything that belongs to anybody else, that some of us would take a stand and say that's not right. The issue is sin. That's all it is. That's what it is. God calls it sin. And that's what we're against. The Bible says, as I told Patsy Veazey, homosexuality is a sin. So why does homosexuality get so promoted and celebrated? Is it because, I think, what I read, and I read, David, our pastor, gave me a book that is used to teach a class at Dallas Theological Seminary that's considered the best one that this professor uses. A lot of people think that you're born, it's in your genes, you're born a homosexual. The latest studies, the very latest, and any study in the past have been unable to find this gay gene that it just hadn't been found. And so all of the scholarly research on homosexuality says that it's more of a sociocultural thing than a biological thing. And then I look at God's point of view. Why would he create? In fact, some of them say, well, God made me that way. If God made you that way, then why would he turn around and condemn you for being that way? This is an oxymoron if I've ever seen one. Why would God make you a homosexual, in their opinion, and then condemn you for being a homosexual? Because of the choice that you've made. 1 Corinthians 6 is not the only place that talks about and condemns homosexuality. In Genesis 19, we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities were destroyed because of unrepentant homosexuality. In the New Testament, in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, the example of Sodom and Gomorrah is given as a warning for people of all ages. God says, I hold homosexuals fully accountable for their sin. And the worst description of God's anger and wrath toward people who practice this is found in the very first chapter of Romans, verses 18 through 32. God says that his wrath is revealed against all of the godlessness and wickedness of men, including homosexuality. This is about God being mad. His wrath. It says that his wrath is shown against people who practice sin, including homosexuality. It is a clear, crystal clear condemnation of some homosexuality. And it was written by the Apostle Paul in one of his, I think his most brilliant revelation of theology. Regarding the same-sex behavior itself, here are the specific words Paul uses in these verses. He calls it a lust of the heart, an impure and dishonoring of his body. That's in verse 24. A degrading passion that's unnatural. Verse 29. An indecent act and an error. verse 27. Not proper and the product of a depraved mind, verse 28. Against one's creator, verse 32. And it shows that it's rooted in the direct, willful, aggressive rejection of God. True of all so-called Christians who are defending their own homosexuality. God's response is explicit. In verse 20, it says, they are without excuse. The book that David gave me said that psychologists and psychoanalysts and psychotherapists and all the other psychos will tell you that 30% of homosexuals who come to them for help are permanently cured. 30%. And then verse 11, the one that that finishes up what God is saying. And that is what some of you were. You were homosexuals. You're not now. You were drunks. You're not now. You were thieves. You were haughty. You were murderers. You were all of these sinful people. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were, and now you are. Your old life, your old ways, your old habits, your old self has been put away. You have a new life. You have a new, you're a new creation. The old creation is gone. You are a new creation. You have changed, and you have power over sin, whatever that sin may be. I have tried to rationalize in my own mind if it's the genes that cause people to support homosexuality, if it's a genetic issue, then what about a pedophile? He says, well, it's in my genes to be a pedophile. Or a womanizer, it's in my genes. Or a wife beater. I don't think we would stand up and say, God didn't make you with a specific gene that causes you to be a pedophile. That's a choice that you've made in your own life. A lot of people try to divide the issue of homosexuality into two camps. There are those that celebrate it, and there are those that hate it. I wonder which camp you are in. Both of these groups exist today in our society, and I would suppose around the world. There are a growing number of people that support and praise homosexuality. I'm going to call them the left. The left. The left, that's your left, I guess. And there are people who hate homosexuality. Often apart from any kind of religious walk, they just generally, just the American public that's not churched, they hate homosexuality. And we can call them the right. And so those on the left try to lump everybody who disagrees with them into that right side, haters of homosexuality. If you don't support it, you hate it. Meanwhile, those on the right see compromise and spinelessness in anybody who doesn't get red-faced and militant about a homosexuality. If you don't hate it, then you support it. You're for it or you're against it. Well, and so this is my application for you, and it's for me also because I need to learn this. True believers in Christ walk in neither one of these camps. We have something that we need to say and should be saying that nobody else can really say, non-Christians. We have to separate ourselves from the left and from the right. We shouldn't celebrate homosexual practice. We should acknowledge God's clear word that it is a sin. And we shouldn't hate those who try to embrace homosexuality. We try to love them. We try to speak the truth in love, saying simultaneously, homosexuality is a sin, but I still love you. It would thrill me to death if Robin Roberts or Anderson Cooper were to announce one day that they had given up their sin and they had become followers of the Lord. I don't know that that will ever happen, but that should be your prayer, and that should be my prayer for those two. We can speak the truth in love and simply say, it's wrong, but I love you. We're not the left who embrace it. We say it's wrong. We're not the right who hate homosexuals. We say you're loved. And that's the position we all need to take. God tells us that we're all sinners. Every one of us, that the wages of sin is death, that unrepentant sin means judgment, and that our rescue requires the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. God tells us that we're loved even while we were sinners. We are. Christ died for us, that while we were unrighteous, yet sinners, he suffered in our place, that we were destined for death and for his wrath. Jesus welcomes us into his glory. I'm glad he didn't look at me and say, Richard, you've got this terrible sin, and so I'm going to condemn you. I'm going to show my wrath against you. I'm glad he waited and called me. And so, yes, I'm a sinner, and yes, you are sinners, but you're still loved. You're loved by our Lord. And so that is the voice that you should be expressing as a Christian to anyone that you interface with that might be homosexual or lesbian or gay or whatever they're called or you want to call them, a different sexual orientation, a different sexual lifestyle. We're not to hate them. We're not to belittle them. We're not to discourage them. We're to take a stand for Christ. And what would Christ say? Go and sin no more. That might be a new message for them that they'd never heard. For my friend Patsy says, how can you say homosexuality is a sin? My Aunt Evelyn was a godly person who was a lesbian, who died and who we all loved so much. I can't support that, and I will not support that. And how can my friend Jean Bill say, oh, that was written by a bunch of men 2,000 years ago who just wrote down their own thoughts and positions and theology because they couldn't remember everything that Jesus said? How can I, as a Christian, how can I, as an ambassador for Christ, say, yeah, well, maybe that's right. I'm not going to. If it costs a friendship, it costs a friendship. I would hate that to happen. But they'll never forget that day, and I'll never forget that day, April the 21st, 2014, when I had to take a stand, and when I was tired of being beaten up by this world, by people who celebrate sin. And that's exactly what they were doing. And so, that should be our message in this debate. Yes, it is a sin, but we want the best for you. I'm not condemning you. And so my prayer is that we in this church, and me in particular, a preacher, a Christian, that we find this biblical balance between a clear conviction of the sinfulness of homosexuality on the one hand and compassion on the other hand. And come alongside those that have homosexual desires. Whether it's your friends or whether it's your relatives, family member, we need to seek their good. You know, God has an eye out for the homosexual. And he wants to take poor, lost, searching people like them and like I was and like you were. He wants to save them. It might be homosexuality or hatred or gossip or anger or greed or pride or lying or stealing. Whatever your struggle may be, it's all sin. And God has an eye out for every one of us. Thank you. Randall? I might tell you this. for my private life that when I just graduated from high school, I went to work for a truck driver. And this truck driver, I guess I was 18 or 19, several times tried to molest me. And I didn't realize, I came from a very small town, graduated in 1960 from high school, and the word homosexuality wasn't even popular then. Nobody would profess to be that, and today there's only less than 5% of the public is homosexual. Less than 3% are lesbian. I didn't know what it was about. But I'm glad that God saved me through that and didn't allow me to fall into that trap. I chose to be heterosexual. I married Carol, we have children, and the normal person is not a homosexual. 95% of us are not. So let's pray for those that are.
Please stand. If you have any special prayers you'd like to come up to the prayer rails or Richard to pray or Pastor to pray with you, please feel free to come up. Give us clean hands, Lord.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob.